Are you glad to be here today?
Amen.
You don't have to answer this question, but why are you glad to be here today? Are you here because you got away from something? Or because you're going to something? Or because you really want something? My last question, though, is are you really here because you want somebody? Because all of us want something. But the question is what have you placed your emotional, physical, and spiritual energy into to wanting this week? And what do you want to invest in today? If God's going to speak to us through His Word. I hope to get through this pretty quickly so we can spend some time praying because we're culminating a series today about revival. One of the interesting things about revival was this. It's not an event. It's a continuation of what God has started, but we have to be willing to join Him from time to time to remind ourselves, hey, God is in the reviving business. God imparts life to us and He desires for us to have a life that really is a happy day in Him. How much of your life was spent this last week trying to figure out how to be happy on your own accord or in your way, with your thought process, with your energy, with your time? So I'm going to pray for us this morning and let's get started. Father, we thank You, we bless You, we honor You. God, what a privilege to worship You in multiple ways. This time is so brief. May it honor You. May it glorify You. Holy Spirit, I know You're here, but I'm begging You to speak to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, as we get ready to look at a psalm that probably no one or very rarely ever looks at as a revival psalm, Psalm 85 that we're going to put up in just a moment. As we look at that psalm this morning, I'd encourage you to think about a few things. And one of those simply being this. What is revival to you? How have you experienced revival in the past? Has it been a meeting? Some of you have grown up in church and you went to revival meetings for X amount of days. Maybe that's what it is or was. Is revival just a word that you use kind of when you feel extremely down? And you're like, I need reviving. Another word to be used instead of revival is resuscitation. That's what Jesus did to Lazarus. He resuscitated him. He said, come on out, Lazarus, join me. Time to resuscitate. As you look at this scripture that we're getting ready to look at, revival to me means this: engaging in a very personal relationship with God on a new level that I've not experienced before. I'm not trying to get back to something. I'm trying to be beyond the last thing I was. I'll say it again. Some of you are still waking up thinking about it. I'm not trying to get back to some imaginary line like, if I could just get this close to God. I want to be this close to Him. That to me is the way I see revival. Is that being as close to Him as possible, it was His original intention. And so this morning as we look at Psalm 85, I would encourage you to think about, are you desiring more? Are you desiring just some substandard to be close to Him today? Are you desiring to be as close to Him as you possibly can in His power? Are you allowing grace and mercy to come and be real so you can get really close to Him? Are you coming with Him to Him this morning with some kind of bargaining posture? Are you coming before Him with, you know, God, I'd like to be close, but, and then God, if You could just take care of the rest of this, then I could be really close. So I encourage you to think about some of those things this morning as I get through this message. So at the end of the message, I think we just have to do what we've been talking about. And I'll come back to that in a second. So Psalm 85, interesting psalm. For the directed music of the sons of Korah, a psalm. Pause for a second. Most of us, if you read a psalm, you just kind of blow over that first part and go, what does that matter? Who cares? I don't know who Korah is. I don't either. But yet you do. When Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, he had a few knuckleheads to deal with. He had some adversaries. He had some late bloomers. He had some people that were dragging him down. Well, there was one of them, Korah. Korah got a couple other guys together and said, hey, Moses, I don't think you're really all that. That's not any version of Bible you'll probably read, not even the Message. But I'm keeping it close to you, okay? Moses, I don't really think you're the man for the job. And I got my boys here with me, and we think we can get the job done a little bit better. Well, Moses, unlike most of us, didn't go home and have a pity party and didn't think of just the right thing to say to sting him or to show him who he really was. He simply said, oh, really? Well, let's find out. Let's find out who God's hand is upon and who God's hand is not upon. So they had a little contest of sorts. And they lit these things called censers. And these things, these censers had lights, and they were a thing of worship in the temple that would be in the temple eventually. I'm not going to keep you along for the details. But basically, God judged Korah and his buddies and said, my hand is not upon you guys. My hand is upon Moses. He is my appointed leader. You are acting out of rebellion. And God judged them and their families. So it's interesting about something. Why do I tell you that in conjunction with revival in this psalm? Well, these descendants of Korah that were serving in the temple had a history of a family that apparently struggled with rebellion. Struggled with saying, God, we've got it figured out. We're good. But these guys got together and they wrote a psalm later on, centuries later, that said, God, we need reviving again. We need you again. We had you. We left you. You were generous to keep us alive. And God, we need to come close to you again. So they penned this. They wrote this psalm from their heart. And this is what it said. You, Lord, showed favor to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sins. You set aside all your wrath and turned from your fierce anger. Restore us again, God our Savior, and put away your displeasure toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger through all generations? Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your unfailing love, Lord, and grant us your salvation. I will listen to what God the Lord says. He promises peace to his people, his faithful servant. But let them not turn to folly. Surely his salvation is near those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. The Lord will indeed give what is good, and our land will yield its harvest. Righteousness goes before him and prepares the way for his steps. Revive us again. What if, church, this was the congregation that God used as a catalyst to send revival, not just in Savannah, but to the uttermost? What if God began this morning to do a noticeable change in our lives to where we experienced a change that was so noticeable that other people in this community, that other people in this county, in the surrounding counties, took notice and said, there's something going on over there and I don't understand it. You know what's interesting is when God's up to something powerful and changing lives, the ones that I love to hear from the most aren't the Christians. It's the ones that are non-Christians, that they know that there's something going on and they recognize it. Because you know what happens to most Christians? They won't spend too much time questioning and not just trying to see who, what is the source of it. And so this morning, as we get ready to look at this revive us again, there's two things I start with. And one would be this. When to pray for revival? When do we pray for revival? God didn't tell us to pray for it every day, all day. But when do we pray for it? Well, here's a starting point. We're just launching you off this morning. You, Lord, showed favor to your land and you restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sins. You set aside all your wrath and turn from your fierce anger. When we remember the great things God has done in the past. Did Jesus die for your sins? Yes or no? Did Jesus be raised from the dead? He sits at the right hand of the Father. Is he interceding for you this morning? Yes or no? Has God delivered things to you? Have you prayed for prayers and prayed for things that you didn't even know you should be praying and God has come through? Has there things that have been the desires of your heart you didn't understand that God has come through? Has there been people in your life that you desire to see a change in their life? God has come through. My question, has God come through for you? And when he was coming through, did you feel close to him? Did you feel an intimacy? Did you feel a love? Did you feel a gratefulness that is awesome? It's indescribable, but you know it was from God. Yes or no? Don't we want to get back to that? Don't we want to get back to these things that says, you know, God, I remember some great things you've done. And God, I know that I've just kind of moved on as if I'm okay in my own power. That I'm smart enough. That I was able to figure it out. A great time to be praying for revival is when we take inventory of where we've come from and where God has got guiding us to go. It's a great time. I just read a story recently about a woman that took upon the challenge in the scripture where it says, pray without ceasing. So she decided one day she would get up early morning and she would literally spend the entire day thanking God for things. She decided she was going to do it. She would commit just one day. Well, she's a medical student. By the end of the day, she was down to thanking God for amino acids and proteins and DNA molecules and all kinds of things. I don't even know what the word she was using, or I would tell you what they were. She found a way to thank God for the most minuscule thing. And she did it all day long. She would walk places. God, thank you today that the bottom of my salt, the tennis shoes are holding up. Thank you that my shoestrings are staying tight. God, thank you. And just fill in the blank. When you remember the great things that God has done in the past, it creates a hunger for you for wanting more of Him. And I want you to know, church, we got to get back to having a hunger for Him, the person. Another thing when we pray for revival, restore us again, God our Savior, and put away our displeasure toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger through all generations? So these guys question something. But they don't question, they're not necessarily questioning God's capability. They're basically writing this as a confession. When to revive us again? How about this? When we sense our disobedience. Pause for just a second with me and take inventory quickly. Because it shouldn't take long. It doesn't take long for me. How many things do you have that you put before God? How many things just this week, maybe it's yesterday, that you really put before God? They may seem simple. In fact, they may even, sometimes you think, when you really start to think about it, like, did I really put that before God? Do you ever take time to take inventory of that? When to pray for revival? When conviction falls heavy and hard. But I'm concerned, church, about something for us in this country. That we have this callousness, this spiritual callousness that can no longer sense that. And that concerns me. It concerns me about me. So when do we need to pray for revival? How about when we realize that our need from God has become conditional? That when we have decided that God, I'll call upon you. That God, I'll spend some time in your word when I have nothing else to do. So the two times pray for revival, when we take inventory of the awesome things that He has done, and I'm not talking about in yesteryear, I'm talking about yesterday. I've said this to you, but I don't know who was here because it's been a while. God convicted me of something a while back. I kind of can go through these phases where I think of the good old days. And God did two things when the last time I thought about that. Here was one of them. He said, Dane, stop and think about that good old day and think of all the stuff that was going on in your life that wasn't good, that you thought wasn't good. Man, that's true. And then he said, Dane, today is the day. It's time to be good in me. Instead of looking in the past and dreaming of days gone by that really weren't that good, because you know something that we're awesome about? We can skew history whichever way we want to be. We can take something that was good and make it great. We can take something that was mediocre and make it the worst day of our life. Two times, when you look back and you go, man, God is and has and will be awesome. And then when we sense this conviction of the Holy Spirit that says, I cannot go on without you. He is willing to forgive. He is willing to move us past. He is willing to breathe life into us today. And then what are we going to do about it? The psalmist say something very simple and very succinct, I believe. It's in 6 and 9, not consecutive verses. Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Surely His salvation is near those who fear Him, that His glory may dwell in our land. In just a moment, see all those points about praying? I've kind of given you a little something. You got the handout, you have the handout. In just a moment, we're going to spend some time praying. Not ministry time. We're just going to spend some time praying. Pray, pleading with God for revival. Aren't you tired of hearing the dark side of the story? Don't you want to start hearing the God side of the story? Pray for each of us to experience revival. What you think about in some of this room, think how long we've been together. I still remember that January morning when I met John Bonifacio for the first time. Still as faithful as ever. Pray for our city and nation to experience revival. When's the last time you took time to pray for Mayor DeLoach? When's the last time you took time to pray for our governor? When's the last time you took time to pray for the people that God has placed in authority over us? And pray that God would send more laborers into the harvest. I believe there's a lot of us that are able. We just have to be willing. And pray. His reputation is at stake. Now that may sound a little odd to some of you, so let me explain for just a moment. See verse 9 where it says, "Surely His salvation is near those who fear Him, that His glory may dwell in our land." Parents, grandparents, how many times have you sent your kids out and you've either said or thought to them, "Don't forget, you're representing this family. You're representing us. When you go before, when you go out there and you act stupid, people are going to look at me and say, why didn't I do a better job?" All right. You want me to pause and let some of you go ahead and look at your kids? Send some text messages. His reputation is at stake. His name represents Him. His names that we like to quote from the Old Testament are functions of what He can do and who He is. So for us today, as we pray for those things, ultimately, is He glorified? Is He honored? You know, I think so often one of the reasons why we struggle with this revival thing is we don't grasp really what's at stake. That it's His name. That He's being honored. That's what's at stake today. His reputation. Who He is and what He is capable of doing. Let me read you this quote. "It takes faith and courage to seek God. It also takes faith and courage to wait on God." Doesn't it? Are we willing to enter a season of seeking and asking and knocking and wait with courage and faith? You know, I don't think you have a problem with seeking, asking, and knocking. You know what I think we have a problem with, church? We have a problem with the "and." Because the "and" is the uncertain. I can picture ask, seek, and knock. But what's that "and" all about? Staying until God moves. That's what the "and's" about. Dusty likes to tell his revival story, so here's one of mine. There's a guy by the name of Charles Finney. Some of you probably read some of his stuff. 1800s guy, was part of a great revival. But you know, there wouldn't be a Charles Finney without a guy named David Nash. What did David Nash do? David Nash was a pastor also. Charles Finney was going around preaching revivals. David Nash, God said to him, He said, "David, I want you to quit being a pastor, and all I want you to do is pray." So Charles Finney would go to a town, and before he'd arrive in that town, David Nash would show up. He'd rent a room for 2 or 3 days. He'd gather 2 or 3 people around him, and they would stay on their faces before God. In fact, one day, the lady that ran a boarding room that David Nash and his 2 intercessor partners were with called Charles Finney, or contacted Charles Finney and said, "Hey, Charles, look, I think these 3 have lost their mind. They ran in a room. They've been in there 3 days, face down, crying out. I can't understand what they're saying, but they won't eat." Charles Finney just simply said, "They're just fine. They're interceding for God for a great revival." The "and" is where revival happens. The change of life, the change of a city, the change of our families. What's at stake? Ultimately, it is His reputation. But how about the hearts and the souls of the people that God's counting on us to experience revival so they can get in the wake of what God's doing in our lives? How about all the people that we influence, that we impact, that we have an opportunity to be a part of God being in their lives doing great things? So, Gary, if you want to come on up. We're going to leave that up. This isn't ministry time. This is God, honest to goodness, chasing, seeking, wanting, loving, confession. And I know we'll spend a few minutes together, but what I'm hoping is it becomes a catalyst in your life to where this becomes not an event, but a lifestyle. Take an inventory. Do you believe God can do what He says He has done? Do you believe that God has really done it in your life, maybe? I think sometimes we just struggle with the fact that did God really do what He said He did for us? I'm going to pray for us, but here's what I want you to start with. Take inventory and say, where have I supplanted God being first in my life with? And then you fill in the blank. And if you can't come up with anything, come see me, because I've got a list. Okay? So I'm going to just pray, to begin to pray, and then I'm going to go sit down. Or I might go to the altar. You can come to the altar. You can get somebody else to pray with. It's cool. Father, this is all about You, and it's all for You. And God, I don't want in any way shortchange this process today. God,
I believe taking complete ownership and my part to play impacts people more than I can imagine. And God, I want to want you more. I want us to want you more. I want us to love you more. I want us to care about you more. God, forgive us for just muddling through it. God, forgive us when we get distracted by the next shiny thing that comes along. And I don't mean that just physically. I mean that spiritually. God, I pray, I am asking for a falling of the Holy Spirit upon us, a conviction, a heavy conviction. God, this life isn't all there is. Our investment pays off in the kingdom if it's a kingdom investment. And God, I'm asking you just to stir now. Just stir upon our hearts and our minds. I'm just asking you to keep your heads bowed, your eyes closed. If you want to come pray at the altar or something, do that now. As you just keep praying, you want somebody to pray with you about something. You got your cards and your envelopes. You can bring those forward. There's a basket in the back. Dusty and I will be up front today to pray with you. You can get somebody else to pray with you too. Our altar's still open. You can still continue to pray through that. Whatever God's putting in your heart, if you want to come and be prayed with or be prayed over about something, time is come on down and you bring your cards and envelopes too. In just a moment, we'll be getting to go out there in that heat again. Hey, how many people around the world would take that heat? I woke up this morning, one of the first things I read was about the little Thai soccer team that's stuck in that cave and they're going to start trying to take them out. I was thinking about it through a parent's eyes. The uncertainty, the anxiousness, the crying out. But then that describes my life most every day. Doesn't it describe yours? Trusting in somebody who is bigger, but trusting the plan. I'm praying that you will be stimulated, you'll be stirred to cry out to God. Let's pray. Father, you are merciful, and I thank you for your mercy. You are gracious, and I thank you for it. God, if you weren't gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in love, I think we'd all be done for. So I thank you for that very humbly. You don't have to do that. You get to do it. And so, Lord, I pray for us to realize what a blessing and how it brings you honor. To pray, seek revival, to seek you, to honor your name, to glorify your reputation in this earth. I pray you protect us this day. Lord, we continue to pray for our brother today, Rick. Walking in this season, pray for your outpouring, your grace and mercy upon him and stepmom and his brother and sister and the associated family. We love them. We thank you for them, God. We thank you for your grace and mercy in his dad's life. It was merciful, and we praise you for that today. All glory and honor to you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.